Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1 and reading verses 15 to 26. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this morning we conclude our series on conquering death, or death and dying, as well as hear God's comforting words in our time and grief over the passing to glory of both Bob Santo and Daniel Peterson, our beloved members. They came to our church late in life, but we soon came to be united in heart and faith. What a blessing God had bestowed upon our church that we were able to minister to them and to be ministered unto by them. We share with their respective families our sadness, but trust that we also share with them the glorious hope that we have in Christ, both for Bob and Daniel, and for all that have the same faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This redemptive hope is not only concerning this life, but also beyond death. A hope that is limited to this life is a futile hope and a futile faith, a vanity of vanities, a chasing after the wind. Now, our hope through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ enables the Apostle Paul to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to say, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. Can you imagine? He was hard pressed to make a decision whether to remain alive and stay on this earth or to die and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of us can truly say, I'm hard pressed to make the choice? Now that's what the Apostle Paul says. I'm hard pressed between the two. Why? Because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He knew what the best choice was. But he struggled with continuing the work that God had given to him. It was not out of personal concern for himself, but it was out of concern for others, the churches, and the ministry that he had, and he wanted to go to them and to help them. And that's what the struggle was. Do we believe that? Do we believe what he says? That to depart and to be with Christ is far better? Worlds better? That there's a no-brainer, we might say? Is it far better? We testify from God's word that it is far better for all believers. Though we remain here serving the Lord, yet the truth is and should be that we yearn to leave and to be with Christ. That takes effort. That takes reflection and meditation for us to have that outlook and it to be truly the state of our heart. So why is that? I mean, why does Paul say that? And why is it hard for us to say that? Well, the scriptures help us to get there. Well, first of all, because believers experience the sanctified state. In other words, through death, we enter into that sanctified state. Which means no more sinning. I mean, if I said to you, you know, there's a place on earth and nobody sins there, would you desire to be there? Surely we would. We want to be in that environment. That's a great environment to be. That's the environment God's law leads us to. That's what it wants us to do. Love God and love one another. And that's the challenge that we have in this life. It's sin. And especially as believers. We want to experience God, Christ's redemptive purpose, namely to be sanctified, to be cleansed with the washing water by the word, that we might indeed be presented as a bride of Christ without spot and without blemish, holy before him. Paul and all believers with eager desire pursue such a goal and high calling and promise. He encourages them to this end, saying, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We pursue holiness all our Christian life. And it is a disappointment to us that it's so hard, that it takes so long, such that even the Apostle Paul has to say, I've not attained it yet. I haven't got there yet. But I haven't given up. I continue to strain like a runner, reaching forward to finish the cross finish line. Paul knew, like us all, the painful experiences when we fail our Lord by letting sin overpower us and intimidate us into submission. In the light of this struggle, we see leaving this life and being with the Lord a far better state than continuing to experience the slow progress and the stumbles along the way. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that when it talks about death, and it says, well, you know, Christ died for us, so then why do we need to die? And it says our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. That's why it's far better. But not only no more sinning, but no more sin. Not only do we struggle with sin in our lives, but we are vexed by the sinful world in which we live. It's a wicked and a perverse generation. We read about Lot, that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We can get so used to our environment, but we must never let that happen. Never get desensitized to sin. Lot did not. He was vexed in his soul. And we should be vexed in our souls. We come across all kinds of ugliness in this world. Sexual immorality, covetousness, extortionists, idolaters. And we put up with it. We desire that they may be saved. But those things we see every day of our lives. And especially, sad to say, in the West. It is not pleasant to have to see or deal with that day after day. That which dishonors God, that which tramples his law underfoot, as a psalmist says, he weeps. He weeps because he sees God trashed in our society, mocked in a way that the world itself looks at us and thinks, you know, how silly it is. Here these countries present themselves as enlightened countries, and yet they act in such depraved ways. And they don't even, and the thing is, the worst thing is, they don't even know it. They boast about it. They think this is great, this is wonderful, and the other countries should be like that too. No, it is a vexation to our souls. And when we leave this life to be with Christ, it is far better. Because no such sins can enter heaven. No such sinners have any place in heaven. We will not have to watch. We will not have to hear those things anymore. And therefore, it is far better. There's no more struggle. Paul struggled with even preachers, as he says, that preached out of envy, as competitors. And even though he rejoiced that the gospel was being preached by some, it was indeed a difficult thing for him to see. And the challenges that it brought him, and how they turned churches against the Apostle Paul, against the people that he loved and did everything for. And they looked down on him as they looked up to these people that abused them. What sadness, what struggle it brought into the life of Paul as he sought to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these churches. He was persecuted, put in prison. That's where he is when he's writing. He faced disappointments as he encountered those who were enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He lived, as we all do, amidst a crooked and a perverse generation. It was indeed a struggle. As he put it, he faces death all day long. All day long. Like the creation, believers groan, earnestly waiting for and through prayer, hastening that day when the struggle will be over and we will be in a far better place. Bob and Daniel are now holy and living in heaven with the holy saints and with God. It is a far, far better place. But not only that, it's a far better place because believers experience the glorified state. First of all, in terms of a perfect body. not only do we face mental and psychological hardships as we live in this perverse and crooked world, but we also face physical struggles, because sin brought with it both spiritual and physical consequences. Spiritually, we became alienated from God, and our nature became corrupted by sin, and now we have a natural inclination to hate God and our neighbor, until, of course, the gospel comes in to our hearts. But physically, the process of death began to sap the life out of us, such that in time, each of us and everyone, even though they lived long lives in the early chapters of Genesis, of each one, it was says, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it continues. There's no one about which it says, and he did not die. Other than Elijah, I guess, that God took him. But everyone else succumbs to that. The aging process takes away our abilities, and we become more and more frail, as Ecclesiastes 12 teaches us. And Paul himself speaks about our earthly house, our body, being destroyed in Corinthians. He describes the result as a body draws closer to the finally into the grave. In the light of this earthly experience, the place of our brothers, Bob and Daniel, they've entered into a far better place. They now experience no pain, no crying, no death. They now have relief from the ravages of sin on their body. They are free from such struggles and await until Christ returns and resurrects their bodies that will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and in the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. We will be immortal and incorruptible because death will be swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will see our brothers again, but they will not look like they did in their last moments. They will be changed, gloriously changed. Just as our salvation was perfect in dealing with our sins in terms of our condemnation and granting to us righteousness, so too our salvation will address our bodies and take away the ravages that sin's penalty brought, and in their place will transform our bodies so that they are perfect for all eternity. Let us not focus on what we see now and have seen, but let us focus on what God will do and will show in them and in us. But not only a perfect body, but perfect union with Christ. What is far better? What does Paul refer to? Yes, it is true that we will be done with sin and will be holy. We will have perfect bodies. However, Paul writes that to depart and be with Christ is far better. To be with Christ. It is true all that we've mentioned. We enjoy from his hands these blessings of his redemptive work. But let us never forget, for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because we will be with him. Many seek to find heaven on earth by the comforts that money can buy. But let it be said without reservation that even if we had the means to get all that money can buy, i.e. the rich fool, without Christ, it is temporary. And best, it's a delusion. At best, it's temporary, and the worst, it's a delusion. Even the real heaven without Christ would be hell itself. Even the real heaven, were it to be emptied of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be hell itself. It's not just comfort. It's not just not having the struggles that this life brings. No, no, no. It's far better because we are with Christ. He is everything to us. Paul gave up everything so that he might, what? Have a perfect body? Live forever? No. That I might know Christ and gain him. Paul wanted to be dressed and covered by Christ's perfect righteousness so that he would not face any condemnation but be accepted by God. Paul wanted to know Christ, not about him, not simply to enjoy what Christ won for us, but to know him, a relationship with him. Now, our desire must be to know Christ more intimately than any other relationship. If we do not love him more than any other person, parent, spouse, children, possessions, then we cannot be his disciples. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Bob and Daniel now know the Lord and love him above all. They are his and he is theirs. And the banner over them is love. He is our bridegroom. We are his bride. Let us seek to know him more and more until that day when we see him face to face. As the hymn puts it, the bride eyes not her garments, not the pleasures of heaven, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifted, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's why it's far better. And finally, believers experience the eternal state. First of all, in terms of abundant life. It perhaps is natural for us to think that we are far better off than Bob and Daniel because we're still alive. We're still here. The Thessalonians thought that they were better off than those who had fallen asleep. They kind of pitied them that fell asleep, thinking they were missing out. But Paul teaches that the dead are far better. They are in a better place. They are in a more privileged place. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to bring them with him. And when that trumpet sounds, it's their bodies that will be raised first. They're going to be leading the charge. So don't feel sorry for them. They're in a far better place. The Bible gives us pictures to help us appreciate and yearn for that life above. Paul calls us to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. He goes on to say, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Life with Christ is in heaven is far better than on earth. In the Old Testament, we are given pictures to set our minds on things above in Isaiah 65. Let not the exiles think that they were doing fine in the exile, but rather they should desire to be in the Lord's country, which was far better. That was providing for us a spiritual truth of which we now speak. In the New Testament, we are given similar pictures and visions of a far better place in Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. We are so used to this earth that it takes an effort to think biblically so that we see our eternal life in heaven as far better. Our beloved brothers are in that better country where they would rather dwell rather than any place on this earth. And it's an enjoyable and satisfying life. Let us end by saying that one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Of course, this puts it in earthly terms, comparing God's house with anywhere else in this world. Church attendance in churches in general would not validate that sentiment stated in Psalm 84. I mean, if that was true, people of God would have a yearning to be present in God's house, to worship with God's people. But they don't have that yearning that Psalm 84 talks about. And that's what we have to engender, and that's what we have to teach. In a sacramental way, in a symbolic way, that's what we're saying. When we put down the things that occupy us during the week and we make it a high priority to be in God's house. How will we yearn and hasten the day of Christ's return to take us to himself without our hearts being set on it and of us being convinced that it's a far better place? For those that know what it is being said is true, but do not have such feelings, in other words, that heaven is going to be enjoyable and we're going to have that abundant life, then just consider this. I said this yesterday too. Do we not think that God knows exactly what we need? That when Christ is preparing a place for us, he prepares a place that we will not find enjoyable? I mean, how silly are those thoughts? How can we even begin to think that way? Heaven is not going to be like some relative's house that is full of beauty, but it's boring. We're there for a time and we're glad to get out of there. No. Heaven is a place where we want to be. Where time goes so fast that we don't even realize that time has gone. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. Even as a young boy. Time got away. But he didn't panic. He wasn't in a panic when his parents came back and said, "Oh, I was so worried. He wasn't. He was in his Father's house. No, people of God, we have to think differently about heaven. Heaven is not where we have to go and we can't do anything about it, so okay. No, heaven is where we want to go. We must trust our God who created us and Christ who taught us that he was going to go and prepare a place for us in his Father's house. When God prepared a place for humanity and our first parents, was it not suitable on every level? In other words, the first creation. I mean, even though it's stained by sin, even though it's a vexation to our souls, you still enjoy it, don't you? Even in its broken state, we enjoy earth. And we find it hard to think in terms of leaving this earth, even though heaven is waiting. That's how wonderfully God provides for our needs. He created the male and female. He ordained marriage that they would have companionship, not only in terms of friends, but intimate companionship. He created order so that we can enjoy life in communities and nations. He gave us his law that we would enjoy to learn how to love one another. He gave us tasks so that we would be satisfied through work of our hands to praise and glorify him. He made everything that we enjoy now. How can we possibly allow the devil to make us think that heaven, it's not all it's cracked up to be? We're not really going to be happy. It's, you know, am I going to be happy? I mean, that's the way he drives a wedge. So that we don't pray. We don't hasten that day. And though we might say things when people pass and go into heaven, but in our hearts, we're not really bursting to go. Heaven is a wonderful place. And it's only in heaven that we will finally enjoy the fullness of what Christ died on the cross for. people of God, none of us, none of us, when we enter heaven, none of us are going to bring any complaints before God. But we're just going to be absolutely blown over. Absolutely blown over. The moment we open our eyes, the moment we'll say, how foolish that I didn't learn with all of my heart to say that this is a far better place. We thank God that Bob and Daniel now enjoy that. And we trust with all of our hearts, we look forward to that day also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have indeed provided an anchor for the soul, for all kinds of questions that we face in this life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might explore that we might meditate on that we may come to understand that and learn to think that way, so our lives can indeed be oriented as they should be, as the Apostle Paul shows, that he is willing to face death all day long. He's willing to live in this sinful and vexing world for the cause of the gospel, so that others may hear and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no way are we going to call this world and its perverse people our home. No, our home is in heaven, where we've been seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we might labor for you with all of our strength and with all of the conviction of the world. But let our hearts always be set on things above, where Christ is and our loved ones are. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can be assured that Bob and Daniel are in your presence, fully satisfied for all of eternity. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with their families, their children, their grandchildren, and Lord, that they would come to these wonderful truths for themselves, so that they might look forward to an eternity with you and with all of your people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed comfort and strengthen your people and these families in their time of grief. And we're thankful for the hope that we have that sustains us. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 539.